growing up back in the 40s and 50s in the little Baptist church in the state of Washington, of which Pat and I were members, we had Sunday morning services, we had Sunday evening services. Sunday morning service, the pastor always would preach. Back in those days, I wasn't much for preaching. I liked the music and all, but I wasn't too excited about preaching. And we had a tremendous pastor, fabulous pastor, wonderful preacher. But then on Sunday night, when we gathered together as a congregation, the pastor was there, and the pastor would share some devotional thoughts. But the majority of the evening service was testimonies, to hear the testimony of what God was doing in the lives of various people. And I got to love those old farmers, those old businessmen, those old Swedes and the old Scandinavians, as they shared how they were brought to God and how they were walking with God. They were really preachers, and I loved them, and I profited from them. And so now that I'm approaching the bid mark of the 90s, I realize that a opportunity like I have this morning may not come to me again in my life. This may be the last message I'll ever preach. And so as I approach and accepted the offer from Pastor Dave, I had been wrestling with a subject that I wanted to preach on. It was 2 years ago, right in this church, that the pastor announced me as I was preaching, "This is the last message that our pastor will give us at Temple Baptist Church." Well, I didn't give any other messages at Temple Baptist Church. Now I'm giving a message as Cross Point. That should clear the way for something honest and direct. And so I'm here. And I've been dealing, as a result of working at the mission, dealing with men who are going through a period of instruction about a situation that has really made life difficult for them. And in dealing with them, the one thing that I sense that they have said, well, one man in particular had said to me, he said, "You know, Pastor, I have confessed my need to the Lord hundreds of times, and nothing has ever happened." I said, "Nothing has ever happened?" He said, "I'm going through a process right now. It's happening." But I have come across the fact that most of the problems that we have in the church today is a problem that members in the church, individuals in the church, have sinned and have never gone through the process of confession. That has spoken to my own heart. And may I say this, since my retirement in 1998 and eight churches interim pastor, where I've met people, in every situation I have dealt with people who have problems with this matter of confessing their sins. And so, led by the Spirit of God to prepare a message that I never thought I'd be able to speak, I've come up with a few thoughts that I would like to leave with you this morning. I don't have the ability to stand up and speak. I don't have the ability to walk back and forth on the platform like your pastor does, and he is so energetic and he is so clear in presenting the Word of God in a most unusual way. I wish I could do that again, but now I have to sit. And sometimes it's nice to sit, but I would rather stand up on the promises of the Lord. So I want to begin with you by telling you the life of David, known as the man who loved God, even when he sinned. He had a desire, a longing to be forgiven and walk with God again. I ask you this morning, what is your present relationship with God? What is it? Well, you know very well the story of David. What a wonderful, wonderful man he was. The scriptures tell us that he was a man chosen and ordained of God. He became a king. There is more written in the Word of God about King David than any other person in the Bible. Whereas Abraham had 16 chapters written about him. Elijah had 10 chapters written about him. David had over 600 chapters written about him. He was called twice in the Old Testament as a man with an old own heart. He was called the very same thing in the book of the New Testament. Okay, I want to read just a few passages of scripture about this situation of David, and it's in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when the kings go to war, David said, Joab, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amalekites and besieged Rahab. But now comes this very, very important statement. But David remained in Jerusalem. Ah, usually the kings, when they send their men out to battle, would go with them. But on this occasion, David just sent them into battle, and he said, I'm going to stay home. I'm worn out. I need my rest. He remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came in, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. The woman conceived, sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. What a terrible experience. This godly man, walking with the Lord day by day, this man who wrote half of the Psalms in just one moment, in one morning, suddenly something fell upon him. There was a desire as he saw this beautiful woman. You know, it was Robert Murray McShane who wrote this. The seed of every known sin is in everyone's heart. the seed of everyone's known sin. Well, as a result of the sin, the scriptures tell us what effect it had upon this man David. From the time that he had committed that sin with Bathsheba was about a year later that God sent a man, Nathan, who approached David and told him, "David, you are the man." And David writes in Psalm 32, he said, "During this year, since I committed this sin, when I kept silent, my bones waxed away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up mine iniquity. My transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." David said, I've just been under terrible oppression. I've been under terrible depression. He somehow realized that if he can only get rid of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, nobody else would have known. But it finally dawned on him that God knew. God knew. And that really disturbed him. And I say to you, and I say to myself, I've experienced the very same thing. I've done something that I know is critically wrong, and I tried to hide it. And while I hide it, as Psalm 38 says, it's impossible to hide. You've committed a sin. That sin may have been confessed to the Lord, but that sin, the thought of that very sin, is dominating your life to this very moment. That's why confession and the understanding of confession is so very, very important. I picked up my paper yesterday. I read my paper and I came to the conclusion that sin is very powerful. One page of obituaries had close to 30 people in our community who have died in the last day or so. Sin is powerful. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes. But emotional death, yes. And furthermore, there's one thing. What were the two sins that David committed? Adultery, murder. Scorch the Old Testament and see if there is any logical approach of a confession for the sin of adultery. It had none. You committed adultery in those days, that meant death. The same is true about murder. And here is David with a knowledge of the Old Testament, undoubtedly, with his love for the Lord and his desire to please him. To realize that he was beyond hope because of adultery, death because of murder, death. Well, let's look at Psalm 51. It seems as though David is so inundated with the very fact of his sin. And I read, beginning in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David was very, very specific. And he begins by saying, I gotta take God into this world. And he refreshes his mind on what God was like. He talks about his mercy. He talks about his love. He talks about his great compassion. Now, if there's anything we need when we find ourselves in a situation where we're troubled about something, troubled about our sin, the first thought that ought to come into our mind, we have a gracious God, a God who is filled with compassion, a God who is filled with grace, a God whose heart is concerned about us, a God who is able to do something about us. Often I sing the song when I'm alone, when I'm driving, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he loves me so." It is so refreshing, moment by moment, day by day, to reach, to realize the presence of a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness. Years ago, as a new Christian, we were singing choruses back then. And I can remember one that still sets in my mind. And we sang about the Lord. "In the morning, I see his face. In the evening, his form I trace. In the darkness, his voice I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go." David, in a time of desperation, had enough sense to realize what his God was and what his God can do. And I say to you folks, you find yourself in a desperation, there is an opportunity for you to ask the Spirit of God to open up your sight to the God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of truth. Well, after he sees that, then he comes to another conclusion. I don't only see God for what he is and what he can do, but I see my sin for what it is and what it can do. Sin. We don't hear much about. You cannot possibly, nor can any historian possibly write a complete story about history without bringing in the fact of sin. Reading through the paper, like I mentioned, yes, there's the obituary column, but there's the front page, and it's about stress between nations. What's the cause? Sin. We read about problems in the home. What is it about? It's sin. We realize the problem in our community. It's sin. And so many people really think they live in a sinless world, but they can't. The God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glory of God shine unto them. I walked into the donut shop down here in State Street, which is my mission field for the last couple of years. I walked in, and as I walked in, a fellow said, "Here's the man who can give you the answer." Well, I got my cup of coffee and my donut. I sat down, and the one fellow said, "We've been talking about an issue that has really confronted one of us, and it's this man over here, Charlie. He had a granddaughter who committed suicide. And we're trying to find out why people do that." And then one of the men said this, "What is sin? What is it?" Well, I had to go because I was going to pick up my wife, and I excused myself and I said, "I'll be here next Saturday and we'll talk about that." Well, the next Saturday came. I stopped down at the donut shop. I went up to the door. It was locked. They've gone out of business. And I haven't been able to answer the question, what is sin? But the psalmist gives us a very, very logical and presentation of what sin was. Sin is transgression. It is going beyond. I can remember in youth, we had a farmer who was a cantankerous farmer, and he had big crops, and they were harvesting their oats and wheat, and they had a great big stack after it went through the machine, the haystack that we called it. And in that area, there was a lot of good duck hunting. And Alex Bolin posted his farm with signs, "No trespassing, no trespassing." And my brother and I and our neighbors, we couldn't take our shotguns and go into his property. I don't know what he would have done if he caught us. But I got a thought. Well, it wasn't my thought, it was the neighbor's thought. He said, "You know, there's a law. Let's investigate what the law is." And we discovered that to post your farm to keep people out, you have to have a sign, "No trespassing," every 200 yards. So I got my dad's tape measure. And we went out and we tried to find out, and we found out that sometimes there were 300 yards. So we went to our attorney and said, you know, that's not legal. And they ruled that we could go into the farm because it was impossible or wrongly posted. Oh, we caught a lot of ducks around that steakhouse. Trespasses, going beyond. What does done? God's word tell me, this you can do, but this you can't do. And to go beyond what God has prohibited is sin. Well, then there's iniquity. What is iniquity? It means to twist. It means you know what God's word is, you know what his instructions are, and you can twist it. You can modify it. You can make it more easily for you to participate in it. And then the last word is sin. What does the scripture say about sin? For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those are the basic sins. And as a result of those sins, David begins to pray. Lord, I'm a transgressor. Lord, I've been doing what has been prohibited. Oh, you could spend a month thinking of the things that God has prohibited us from doing. Lord, I have missed the mark. That's the situation that I feel in. And I have prayed, oh Lord, blot out my transgression. My sin is always before me. And I need your attention. I need your forgiveness. Oh, to walk as a forgiven Christian. Oh, to walk. David prayed. He felt filthy. And he wanted to be clean. Guilt made him sick, and he wanted to be well. David felt that he was lonely, and he wanted fellowship with God once again. And David, as he talks about himself, being very specific. He said, sin has affected my health. He says in Psalm 32, my bones grow old. It affected his energy. His strength was dried up. It affected his conscience. Sin is ever before me. It affected his emotions. He said, I want you to make me to hear joy. I've lacked joy because of my sin. And then it's affected my spirit. He said, Lord, I used to have a right spirit within me. But I want you to know that I need it back. Would you please renew that joy? And then he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Are you absolutely satisfied with the Christian life? Are you? Do you feel there's more to the Christian life than you are experiencing? There was a time when I went through that experience, and though I'm taking too much of your time, yet I want to tell you about that experience. Graduating from seminary in 1955, June of 1955, August the 17th of 1955, I was called to serve a congregation of 16 people who had met in a home in the beautiful city of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, in the Idaho Panhandle. I went with my dear wife and her one child, and I became their pastor. I really didn't feel adequately prepared for ministry, but yet I had the certificate. And I went before these people, and after appearing there on a Sunday, they voted and unanimously asked me to be their pastor. The only qualifications you have is you have to be ordained before you came. I went to our home and spent 2 months working on construction to pay the bills and studying my theology. I was ordained to the ministry, and we moved with borrowed furniture, carried on a borrowed trailer across the Cascades and into Coeur d'Alene. I was there a year. I'm a pastor now. They ought to really respect me, even though I only have a congregation of 15. I had a mimeograph machine and an old typewriter, and I made up a brochure, and I wrote or cranked off on that old machine a number of copies, and I went door to door and left them after having been there about 6-8 months. I passed them out. On Sunday, I was excited. Maybe we would have 25 in church this morning, but there was no one new. Same group. Wonderful group. Well, my spirit was beginning to crumble, and I began to question whether or not I should be in the pastorate. I felt like I was a failure and nothing was taking place. Well, in November, after that first year in Coeur d'Alene, I told my wife, why don't you take her little one, Emily, hop on the train and go out west and see your mother, which she did. And I was alone in this great big old house on 1009 Pennsylvania, all by myself. And that was what I wanted. We didn't have a garage. My old car was standing in front of the house. I didn't want to leave it there because one of those 12 or 14 members of the church might drive by and see it. They often brought produce. They sometimes brought chicken. But anyhow, I took my car and I drove it 2 blocks down to the Nazarene Church parking lot and parked it there. Walked back to the house. This was about 8 o'clock in the morning. I determined that I was going to have a time with the Lord throughout the day. I took a bottle of water. I took a packet of crackers. I went upstairs where we did not have a bed, but just had a mattress sprawled out on the floor where we can go up and sleep when we had guests and they occupied our bed downstairs. Well, I went up there. And oh, what a day it was. Had it not been for that day, I would have never continued in pastoral work. I sweat, I cried, I moaned, I agonized throughout the day. Come nightfall, I lay there on my face in that pillow or in that mattress on the floor, and I literally bawled out to the Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I grabbed onto the mattress as much as I could. I didn't know if God was going to take my life, because I had written a couple of times and filed it in my cabinet, my farewell to my wife and family and congregation. I was on desperate need. And as I lay there and cried out, suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon me. And it was though He pulled out my intestines. It was as though that He just lightened the load all of a sudden. And I rolled over on the mattress, looked up at the ceiling, and I said, thank you, Lord, thank you. For in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite spirit, you're not going to deny. And Lord, you have not denied it. I woke up, got up. The first thing I wanted to do was to call my wife. But it was late now, and I'd have to wait till the morning. You ask me, what did that experience do for you? You would think Sunday would come and I'd preach and people would be saved and the church would be revived because the pastor had that experience. Nothing like that happened. But in my mind and in my heart, there was born a new spirit. Restore my heart. Renew my mind. And then the psalmist said, when you do that, then you're going to loosen my tongue so that I can share the gospel with other people. Are you satisfied with your Christian life? Has your sin been washed away? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I sit before you this morning, and I sense tears appearing in my mind, in my eyes, and running down my cheeks. Thrilled am I to be here. I don't really deserve it. But thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are prepared to do a work in our hearts. And we just cry out to you. This morning we're going to have a prayer time. We're going to ask you, if you come with a burdened heart, maybe you come with a spirit of thanksgiving, maybe you are praying for someone and you would like to invite the leadership of this church to come and to place their hands upon you and pray for you. You do not pray at all. You just come. And so, are we going to sing a song of invitation? Could we sing it a cappella? My Jesus, I love. Let's stand together. And if God is speaking to your heart and you want a meeting with him, we invite you to come and kneel at the altar and we'll pray for you. Can you sing it?
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee
We do not understand why these folks came forward, but we are assured that the Spirit of God has spoken to their hearts. And therefore, as servants of the Lord, we just want to go among them, place our hands upon them, and pray that the Lord will do a work. Pastor Dave will lead us audibly as we pray for these. Within me.
Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful that your Spirit is working among us today. God, we recognize your voice, Lord. We thank you for a life given to service to you. God, we thank you that you wrote in your book the highlights, God, and also the deep struggles of your people. God, as we read your word, we recognize we're reading about ourselves in many ways. God, thank you for your word spoken to our hearts this morning. You are meeting us, God, and you have met us, and you will continue to meet us in this place. God, I pray for those who have responded in this way up front here this morning. God, whatever is on their heart, be it deep sorrow, God, be it conviction, God, be it thanksgiving, God, be it a burden for someone in their family, something on their heart, God, that you would speak, Lord. Not a mere person, not a mere man, not a mere woman, God, that you would speak. God, and to all of us in this congregation and to this community, that you would indeed renew a spirit of joy, renew a spirit of thanksgiving, renew a spirit of connectivity to your heart and to your spirit. God, we ask, Father, that your presence would flow to us, God, and flow through us, Lord, into these circumstances and situations, into our families. Do your work in our heart, first and foremost, God. We thank you that you are a good, gracious, and passionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful in all your ways to every generation. And as one generation passes the torch to the next, we say, be glorified, Lord Jesus, in our hearts. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, in this place. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, in our world. Help us to walk in your light, God. Thank you for your goodness and steadfastness to us. God, thank you that you have given us a helper to be with us forever, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And in you, Jesus, we have hope. So thank you for the hope. Thank you for your encouragement. God, thank you for your conviction. God, thank you for your renewing power among us, within us, and in this community. Great is your faithfulness to every generation. give you praise this day anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. If anyone else wants to come, you can do that. And if you need to go, bless you this day. May God's hand be upon you. Amen.